Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the Church today.
Welcome back to the Lutheran Inquisitor. We continue with our second half of an interview with Dr. William Schumacher, and we were talking about the Mekane Yesu Church in Ethiopia, and he has recently been there teaching at Mekane Yesu, and we welcome you back, Dr. Schumacher. Well, lovely to have you back with us this week.
It's great to be with you again, John.
Now, last week you were telling us about how the folks there in Ethiopia respond to the Reformation and how it speaks to them in their context and their culture, and how it's even helped you to better understand the Reformation. But I'm just wondering, how do the students there in Ethiopia see Luther and his life? Is there some stuff that really resonates with him and other bits that maybe they go, ooh, I'm not quite sure about that?
Yeah, they love Martin Luther. And for many of the students, they have only a really sketchy knowledge about who Luther was, although they identify themselves as Lutheran. So a semester or so ago, I was teaching a course on the life and work of Martin Luther to the same group of MA students. And they were very interested in his development, his spiritual development, his conversion. They certainly understood the forces that drove Luther into the monastery, seeking for a gracious God. They love the early insights of Luther about salvation by faith in Christ alone. But when we come to the chapter in Martin Luther's life when some Reformation ideas have begun to spread and the slogans of Luther get picked up by some more radical voices like Andreas Karlstadt and Thomas Münzer, and the force of the Reformation begins to flow together with the uprising known as the Peasants' War. Well, there we find that Martin Luther turns out to be socially and politically very conservative. Luther's impulse is to warn against any kind of violent revolution. He always advises people it's better to put up with a terrible, oppressive government than to rebel against the government. He's pretty consistent, warning people, ordinary folks, that they should not resist the government. Well, my African students, including the ones in Ethiopia, think that Luther completely missed the boat on that. They simply don't agree that Christian people should put up with hostile or oppressive governments and endure such a thing passively. And, you know, to be honest, they probably know more about that from firsthand experience than I do. I mean, I have grown up in a liberal democratic society that, although it's become more secular during my lifetime, is still quite tolerant of religious belief and religious practice, and I'm not in any danger of being thrown in jail for being a Lutheran clergyman. And in their church in Ethiopia, that kind of suffering and persecution is still a living memory.
Along with Luther's theology, one of the questions I have is, how do they take his Reformation theology, or his theology, and use that with their very keen mission and outreach ideas? Often we hear Luther was, you know, no interest in missions whatsoever. I think that's quite wrong. But do they say that as see that as being incorrect as well? And how do they take his theology and use it to help them in their missions programs or even in their works of mercy sort of things?
They, as I said, they love Martin Luther. And they love the fact that he was so clear about the message of salvation. For them, being crystal clear about what the gospel is, what is the good news of Christ, what does God promise us in Christ, that is so important for evangelistic preaching. Otherwise, evangelism becomes a kind of campaign of moral reform or something like that, or just encouraging people to a certain kind of religious experience. But when the message of salvation, the message of forgiveness, the real good news of Christ is proclaimed clearly. The Ethiopian students that I've taught find that to be enormously liberating and powerful.
And when you were talking about earlier, they were very interested in working among the Muslims who live there in Ethiopia. How does the Lutheran theology help them with that? And actually, how do they relate with their Muslim neighbors? Is there a tension there? Or do they get along pretty well? Or how do they witness to them?
That's one of the things that that I find so humbling when I'm there as a guest, because they have a kind of boldness and courage to just go and speak the gospel. One of my students, I was getting ready to go to church on a Sunday morning and to the local congregation near the seminary, but one of my students was walking by, and he told me he was on his way into the Muslim part of the city to preach on the street corners. I was kind of alarmed. I thought, how is this going to work? He said, no, I do this every week while I'm here studying at the seminary. I, you know, at home, I had duties as a pastor and a regional seminary teacher. But here at the seminary, I have the time. So on Sundays, I go into the Muslim part, the Muslim neighborhoods, and stand on the street corner and I preach. I just explain salvation in Christ. And he was very confident about that, and because for him, speaking the good news of Christ to a Muslim, it's no different than speaking the good news of Christ to a member of the Orthodox Church or to his own congregation. It's the same promises of Christ. There's no special technique in his mind for going into a Muslim neighborhood and preaching the gospel.
And how then does the church relate, say, to the government? You mentioned not all that long ago the government was extremely hostile to the church. How do they currently relate to the government?
I have the impression from what my students have told me that Ethiopia is still not religiously as free as most societies in the West or North America. I don't know that from personal experience, but they report that there's a good deal of pressure and some restrictions on their activities. I think I mentioned before that they're not content to follow Luther's advice of passive submission to the government. They're much more willing to organize politically to put pressure on the government authorities when they see the government standing in the way of the church's work. Honestly, that's not something I can help them with. As a foreigner and a guest, it's not my government. And I can point them to the places in Luther's writings that talk about that. I can point them to places in the Lutheran confessional writings that can help shape their thinking. That's one of those things that I think they'll have to figure out.
And again, how do they take, say, Lutheran theology and put that into practice? Do they, with sort of their work in the communities, perhaps the works of mercy or community service that they do?
Well, that's a good question. Of course, community service, holistic human care kinds of projects, have been emphasized in their church for many, many years. Their former partners, the Church of Sweden and the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, were more than happy to help them with digging wells or agricultural projects or food distribution during famines or clinics for children and women. I mean, all sorts of all those things that we would associate with the kind of community service and human care. We understand the value of those things too, but we start from a different theological standpoint than the Church of Sweden or the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. And I think there's probably a bit of a struggle going on in their minds in Ethiopia. How does this priority of preaching the gospel, how does that relate to our engagement in community development affairs. They're very committed, I have to say, to what they refer to as holistic ministry. They probably understand that better than we do, partly because they have always lived in a society where the government does much less for the basic human needs of people, and so many of those needs are the responsibility of local communities and churches.
And I would suspect that, you know, the society is much less individualistic than in the West, and therefore community and Christian community in particular plays a central role in their lives.
Oh, absolutely. I think that's really one of the things I love about being in Africa, whether Ethiopia or elsewhere on the continent, is that they are not the flagrant and unrestrained individualists that Americans are.
And you mentioned other parts of Africa, and you said you began your ministry in Botswana. Can you tell us a little bit about some of the other things going on around Africa with regard to theological education and training of pastors and again, just the growth and the spread of Lutheranism throughout that land?
Yeah, that's really interesting. The Mekane Yesu Seminary in Addis Ababa is one of only two fully accredited degree programs offered by Lutheran seminaries in Africa. And they're accredited at the Bachelor of Theology level. They haven't yet gained their accreditation at the MA level. They're working on it. But you think about that. This is a huge continent and the fastest growing region in the world for Lutheranism, and two accredited seminary programs. Everywhere I've traveled across Africa, and I've been in Southern Africa, in East Africa, in West Africa, Central Africa, in Cameroon, in Nigeria, everywhere I've traveled, the Lutherans are struggling to catch up academically. And that means they want their seminary programs to be accredited. That was not really a priority in previous generations of mission work. And I think this has taken me a while to appreciate, and of course, I'm a historian, so I approach it historically. But the history of higher education in Africa is just so different from Europe or America, and that makes a difference for training pastors, too, for theological education. In Europe, since the Middle Ages, theology was at the heart of every university. The Reformation of the 16th century, the Lutheran Reformation, was to some extent a university movement, a higher education movement. In America, the European settlers wanted a qualified and educated clergy, so they started divinity schools, and universities grew up around those divinity schools and turned into things like Harvard and Yale and Princeton and Columbia University. All the Ivy League colleges in America were originally divinity schools. In Africa, higher education starts completely different. Colonial powers started universities or started colleges and universities in order to train native civil servants. And mission organizations, missionary societies or mission churches, started completely separately training programs for local clergy, whether evangelists or catechists or pastors. So those theological education efforts were completely separate from the world of higher education. See, that's taken me a while to get my mind around. I always assume, because of my American background, that theological education kind of fits into that world of higher ed.
And how is that going now? Are they? I'm assuming that they are making progress in those areas.
Yeah, exactly. The Lutheran seminaries in Africa have realized that their clergy need more formal education, and that includes also some formal recognition of the education in the form of accreditation. Part of this is just the changing nature of African society. You have more and more Africans themselves who are educated as engineers and lawyers and teachers and doctors. And as one Nigerian put it to me at the seminary in Obet Edom, he said, the pulpit should be higher than the pew. In other words, the level of education of the pastor should not be at a, you know, sixth or eighth grade level if the congregation is full of doctors, lawyers, and engineers. The pastors need better formal education.
And how is the LCMS assisting with this?
We're one of their international partners that kind of understand that. We've been in the business of accrediting advanced degrees at our seminaries for decades now, and we've been through that process of accreditation and reaccreditation, and we're coming alongside our African partners to help guide them toward that goal. That means upgrading their faculty so that they have seminary teachers themselves who have advanced degrees. That's why I'm teaching a postgraduate program in Ethiopia. It also means upgrading their libraries. Gosh, that's a whole separate interview, I think, John. The difficulties of getting enough quality, up-to-date theological books and especially periodicals into an African library like the one in Addis Ababa. That's a really tough problem, but we're working on it and trying to help them with that.
And yeah, we've experienced that here too. I mean, we were contacted by a Lutheran librarian in Southern Africa just saying, how can Lutheran Radio help us? We like what we're hearing. How can we use this to help educate our students and bring Lutheranism, solid, good Lutheranism down here? And,
it's a big challenge, and they're really hungry for it. One of the interesting things is that this trend toward a desire for more and better theological education, including formal education across Africa, is kind of coming at a time when almost the opposite trend is at work in the United States. Even in the Missouri Synod, you know, in my own church, there are plenty of people who think that, it's not really necessary for a pastor to have a master's degree, a master of divinity, or some kind of postgraduate degree. The important thing is that he be a faithful Christian and he can preach and provide some kind of effective leadership, whatever that means in a non-formal sense. So many Americans are putting less emphasis on formal academic education, and the Africans I know all want more of it. Very interesting time to live in.
And again, where besides Ethiopia would the LCMS be helping out with theological education?
Scattered all across the continent in seminaries in South Africa, in Kenya, Ghana, and Nigeria. And we have right now only one French-speaking Lutheran seminary that we work with in northern Togo. Students come there from six or seven different French-speaking African countries, and although it's not a big place in terms of enrollment or staff, it's extraordinarily important place for the future of growing Lutheranism in those Francophone countries.
And again, the language spoken at most of these, I'm guessing, is English.
But most of the seminaries we work with, like I say, with the exception of the French program in Togo, they're all English medium programs. And of course, that has its own set of problems. In most places, most places in Africa, either English or French is the language of higher education. But for the students, that academic language, English or French, will be their, at least their second, usually their third or fourth language. So language is kind of an issue sometimes.
And I'm also assuming, sort of, as you mentioned earlier as well, resources, getting resources to people is an issue. Even things like Bibles, the Lutheran confessions, Luther's writings, I'm assuming those things could be difficult to get a hold of as well.
Very difficult to get a hold of. In almost any place in Africa, books are expensive. There are not enough of them, and certainly not enough of high-quality books. None of the Lutheran churches with whom we partner in Africa really have their own publishing house that can begin to provide Lutheran theological materials, either at an academic level or at a Sunday school level. So they just don't have the publishing capacity in their own countries. And in some places, there are really punitive customs duties on importing books. So even if you pay for the books to be published somewhere else and pay for the shipping, you might have to pay 100% of the price of the books on top of that as import duties. And suddenly, you know, these books are just too expensive for anybody to buy.
So within Ethiopia, then, what books are available? The Small Catechism, the Lutheran Confessions?
They have and use Luther's Small Catechism. Both, they have it in English, but they also have it in the common national language, which is Amharic. And the Lutheran Confessions, the full Book of Concord, has recently been completed in Amharic as well. And I understand that that's going to be released. A new edition of that is going to be released and distributed to all the pastors in the Makani Jesus Church, just in a matter of a couple of months.
Wonderful.
So that's a big step forward. Prior to this, most of their pastors have not read the whole Book of Concord.
All right, Will, we've got about 5-6 minutes left. Is there anything that I've missed that you think we need to talk about, or anything else you want to mention?
About the opportunities and the challenges of working in Africa. I learned already when I was working as a missionary in Botswana early in my ministry that the Westerners, Europeans, Americans, have a lot of preconceived notions about Africa and what it is and what it means. Most of those are not up to date. You know, most Africans don't live in grass huts, and most Africans have cell phones, and there are still development challenges of clean water and medical care and things like that. But Africa is developing quickly. The one big preconceived idea that needs to be corrected is that Africans are somehow passive and benighted pagans who are just waiting for us to come and finally bring the light of the gospel. Actually, the church is alive and well in Africa, and Christians there are bringing the gospel to their own neighbors and their own families, and it's a very, very exciting time to be there. They still want our help. They understand that we are partners in the gospel, not because they can't do things for themselves, but because we belong together, not apart. And I think they're right. I think that we are in this together. God has called us as His church, which is a global reality today. And being a guest instructor at the Makani Jesus Seminary has been a privilege for me, because it's reminded me of that global reality of the people of God.
Well, thank you very much for these wonderful and insightful comments about life in Ethiopia and the Makani Jesus Church at the moment, and we wish you God's richest blessings as you continue to work with them in their education program. Speaking about education programs, do you want to take a few minutes and tell us about the other place where you work, which is Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, Missouri? Would you like to tell us a little bit about the seminary there, as well as what you teach?
Sure. Yeah, I'm a professor of historical theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, which was founded in 1839, so we've been at it for a while now. I didn't join the faculty that long ago, but have been teaching there since 1998. And I also direct the seminary's Institute for Mission Studies, which is, I guess, kind of the foreign office of Concordia Seminary. We recently successfully went through our reaccreditation process, and we have the seal of approval from our accrediting agency for another 10 years. So things are going very well. We are actively engaged in programs of pastoral formation both residentially and by distance. The distance programs are fairly new developments, and we're still, I would say, still figuring out exactly how to do that best, how to form not only individual pastors, but a ministerium for the church, a cadre, a core of servants of the word who work together, residentially trained and trained by distance, together in one ministry for the good of the church. Those are exciting things to work on.
And if folks would like to find out more information about Concordia St. Louis, how do they do that?
The easiest way is to go to our website, www.csl.edu, Concordia St. Louis, csl.edu.
Terrific. Dr. Schumacher, thank you again for your time, for the wonderful insight you've given us on life in the Makanayesu Church in Ethiopia. And we pray God's richest blessings upon you as you continue to work with and help to form future pastors and church leaders around the world.
Thank you, John. Pleasure. Hope we can talk again.
Thank you for listening to the Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.